For the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and with us in the studio today is your regular Monday morning host, Richard Rutledge. And so we both welcome you to the Gospel Radio Network, coming to you live from downtown historic Mount Vernon, Texas. So we're glad to have you with us. We're glad to have you in the chat window. If you can join us there, we'd be glad to hear your comments along the way. Just go down to the bottom of the page that you've already found and put in your login initials or a name or something that we can be identified with you, and leave your messages and comments there. We're going to be in John 20 here in a few minutes, and we're going to talk about the resurrected Christ and the day that was the resurrection day, the first day of the week. So if you want to be turning your Bibles there, it's on page 1227. Go ahead and turn that over, and we'll be joining there together. Those of you that listen on a regular basis, we want to thank you for being with us today. I know Mom is in Richmond today, and she normally listens, and so both of y'all are listening today. Mom and Grandma, we welcome you to the radio broadcast, and we love you. Appreciate you being with us today. We know that Miss Ann always listens. Miss Frida always listens.
Ann just jumped in the chat box.
Oh, Miss Ann's in there. Hey, Miss Ann. Glad that you're with us. And Miss Frida, make sure and turn Fox all the way down now. We already know that Cruz is out and Trump's going, so just turn that thing down, and let's study the Bible together. We know that you're already doing that. So anyway, all of y'all that are listening, thank you for listening, and thank you for giving us your time today. Time's such a valuable commodity, and we welcome you to the broadcast. We normally start with our bulletin board, and so, Richard, if you want to kick that off, let's go with the bulletin board then.
Well, we don't have a whole lot on our board this morning, but we did have a few things
that we want to.
I didn't have your microphone on. Sorry about that.
Try it again. All right. We'll go ahead and get started with these few that we have on the bulletin board, but maybe you know of an event that's going on. Make sure you shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. That way we can get this information out in a timely manner and let folks know about it. And the Emory Church of Christ will have the final night of their gospel meeting tonight with Jeff Rollo. Jeff has come up from Lovelady and held this meeting, The Whole Duty of Man. I was able to go over there Sunday night and hear one of the lessons. He did a fantastic job, as he usually does, and expect nothing less tonight as he finishes up with the topic of heights. He's been looking at what the whole duty of man is. The congregation is located at 715 Lennon Drive, or more specifically, Highway 69 North, there in Emory. You can reach them by giving them a call at 903-473-2658 for more information about that.
And go early, and you can eat at the Y'all Come Back Cafe.
There you go. And go over and Miss Opal, I'm sure, will have something good for them there. Ladies, you have a Ladies' Day coming up. That's going to be Saturday over at the Blossom Congregation in Blossom, Texas. They're having Becky. I've done that every time. Becky Blackman is coming, and she's going to be dealing with Singing in the Rain. It starts Saturday, March the 7th, beginning at 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., but they're going to kick off with a continental breakfast about 8:30, and they're also going to feed lunch as well that day. So that is located there at Highway 82 East in Blossom. And right now, the Focal Point Workshop is going on. It'll be going on through Thursday. So there's still a few classes and lessons that are available for you to participate in. If you're not in the San Marcos area, because that's where it's held, at the University Church of Christ there in San Marcos, Texas, they've been doing this for several years. It's a great workshop. And you can get the flyer as far as the class schedules and things by going to univcofc.com. And right there on their homepage, you can just click download flyer. And so you'll see what's going on the rest of the day and tomorrow. But if you have noticed right there on the homepage, when you've come to tgrn.org, special broadcast, and it says click here for a special broadcast, and that's 2016 Focal Point. You can listen in by clicking that link at any time during their broadcast and be able to tune in for Focal Point. Then Thursday, as soon as Focal Point ends, then Ryan will be traveling down to Portland and going for the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures in Portland, Texas. and it'll run through Sunday. Excuse me, Thursday through Sunday. The theme is Christian fellowship. On the homepage, make sure you look and you'll see a special. Again, click here for special broadcast. You'll be able to tune in, if you would like, to the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures there in Portland via that link as well. And so that'll run through Thursday through Sunday, May the 8th. And that is all we have, Chip, on the bulletin board. If you're out there, you know of an event. It is that time of the year when things are kicking off. There's lectureships and there's gospel meetings and spring meetings, you know, April and May. Usually a lot of things going on. If you're aware of something, shoot us that email, mornings@tgrn.org. We will announce that on a regular basis, and hopefully folks will be able to get over to where you are, where the event's going on, and participate in that and have that great fellowship with y'all.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of things coming up. I got in the back of my head that started ringing. I don't know what caused me to think about it. I think maybe because I saw this air mattress in the floor today at the house where a friend of ours has been. I thought about camp,
yeah.
You know, and that's right around the corner, man. You know, so flyers are going to be flying up for that, and other meetings. People have already started contacting us about VBSs, and so, you know, the flyers are on their way, man, you know. So it's going to be busy. Going
to
be busy.
And with that, Chip, I want people to be aware. They can go to campida.com if you want to have a child that you want to go to camp in Northeast Texas. That's the one we've been involved with now for years. And you know, we are the congregation, basically the direct third session there. And this year we're doing Make Me a Servant. Going to be trying to deal with some service projects as well during the time of the camp with the young folks, and doing some implementation of that. But
good.
I just got word this morning that the applications and everything are ready on the website, so you can download all the forms. They've been updated there on the website, campida.com.
All right.
They are available. I just a few moments ago received that email. So anyone who has an interest, it is there. Just go to the forms tab, and you'll be able to download the application for campers or staff or counselors' duties, all the information that you need. Will be located there.
All right. So a lot of stuff coming to us, a lot of stuff going on. We've got a lot of good broadcasting today. I hope that you're planning to stick with us. After we go off the air today, Lord willing, we'll hear from Kevin Ruiz. We'll have opportunity to listen even later in the day to the Telstar archives that play all day long. And, you know, just a wonderful day of broadcasting ahead of us. And so I hope that you're making plans to keep that on in the office or in your house. In the car as you travel, whatever the situation may be, as you run around the track today and your exercises, keep those earbuds in and tune to TGRN. We'd be glad to have you with us all day long. Well, we're starting into chapter number 20 today, which is a triumphant chapter. It is a joyful chapter. There's a lot of meat. And if we tried real hard, I imagine we could preach about 6 months from this particular chapter because there's so much there. But we're going to do our due diligence today to look at these 31 verses and take what we can that is brought to us today, even by the Holy Spirit's word, his message to us today. And let's use those things and apply them to our lives and see if we can't be better servants for him as we live our mornings for the master today. And so what we'll do is we'll break this down into about four little bite-sized pieces to where we can handle it easier. And if you're with us already in chapter number 20, we'll just join together and read the first 10 verses then.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own houses.
Well, there's a lot here, Richard. You know, the first thing that jumps out there is the first day of the week, and here we are on this magnificent Sunday. You know that the Sabbath was marked as the end of the week. Their weeks were arranged around the Sabbath. And so we understand that what's being talked about here is this early Sunday morning. And so, as you might remember through our recent studies, back in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 2, we found that Mary left home while it was still dark and arrived at the tomb after the sun had risen. So we're talking about early on Sunday morning, which, you know, has to go to diligence. Notice that she was up early. She had a task before her. They had done some preparations on Friday, observed the Sabbath on Saturday, and then here she is right back to the work on Sunday morning going to the tomb. And so when she arrives, one thing that stands out to me, and maybe it did to you too, brothers, is this idea of the stone being taken away. Those scholarly students that have gone before us have left some notes for us and pointed out that this is a different word than the idea of just rolling away. But this is a Greek word that insists on being removed, slung out of the way, taken out of the way in like a violent removal and not just the rolling away. And so what she's found here is certainly amazing here on the very first day of the week, this early in the morning. And so we understand what had taken place there at the tomb, this rolling away, this taking away. This was so very amazing because as we start to see this unfold before us, they're thinking grave robbery. They're thinking that somebody has stolen the body of their master. Now, remember, as Ryan and I talked about yesterday at the end of chapter 19, this great amount of ointment that was placed on the body of our Savior, maybe somewhere in the neighborhood of some 80 pounds of stuff that was wrapped around his body, and then he was wrapped in this bandage, as it were, almost as if you see in the movies, like a mummified situation, head was wrapped. And so all of these things go to the amazement that they are seeing here. Here we are at the first day of the week. The stone has been violently taken away. Mary comes to the tomb and finds it empty. And so imagine, you know, when you're going to the parking lot, you know, to get in your car and your car's gone, you know, you're immediately, you know, just thrown into a wave of emotions. You know, where's my car? What's happened? And take that and multiply it times 1,000. Here, the Savior, their leader, right, is gone.
Chip, you know, one guy brought out, and I liked his brother James Meadows, I think, brought out the idea of why. Mm. Why was the stone even removed? Mm-hmm. You know, if the stone was removed for the purpose, and here was the original fault, they have taken his body. Mm-hmm. If grave robbers came, they would have to remove it. Mm-hmm. But God, who raised the body, he raised the body. There's no need to move the stone. He could have got him out of the grave without moving the stone. So there's this great, the stone removal is even for the benefit of Peter and John and the witnesses to the empty tomb.
Yeah,
for them to have access to see in there that it truly is empty, you know. And so even with that, I mean, Jesus could have left the tomb without it even a stone being moved away.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, as he had the power to also raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so it is even for their own benefit. But they're shocked and surprised about it. As soon as they see it, it's amazing that their first response is, They took him.
Mm-hmm. He's gone. Somebody has taken him. Yeah, that's a great point that you bring out. Obviously, you know, you have to have the stone removed and notice the powerful presentation that John gives us with the manner in which it was taken away, if I understand that Greek word correctly. You know, this shows that there was something magnificent that had happened, something supernatural that had happened, something amazing. But she still goes to this same idea. There's been a grave robbery, and she runs, verse 2, and tells Peter, and the one that Jesus loved. We'll see that over and again through this particular chapter. John refers to himself in this text several times in that way. The same way that you'd see it in John 12 and 23 and 21 and 20, referring to himself not by name, but as the one that whom Jesus loved, the other disciple, words like that. And so she's gone back and she's run with great anxiety in her heart to tell them of this terrible thing in her mind that has taken place. And so, you know, Peter and John, they take off running together, and notice it's interesting the way that this plays out in vocabulary here. John beats him. John outruns him. And so I don't know exactly if maybe John was younger, if John was a faster runner. None of that really matters. But notice the anticipation. They're running with all they've got. They're going just as fast as they can to get there to see what's going on. And so when they got there, John, being first, he stops at the edge of the tomb to look in, and Peter, remember old Peter, wants to walk on the water. He wants to cut off Malchus's ear. He wants to be the first one to confess, Matthew 16. All these things about Peter we know, he just runs right in. And the first thing he sees is the clothes. Now, particular to this faith-building exercise that John is giving us in his entire book with all these magnificent signs that will understand that are for our believing at the end of the chapter, notice the way that he says here that these things were folded, they were lying there properly placed. Now, if this was a grave robbery, you know, isn't it your understanding, Richard, that, you know, all that stuff be taken with the body, you know? And if they would have taken it from the body, I don't think they would have taken the time to unwind it and then fold it. You know, maybe they would have cut it with a knife or something and laid it aside. All of these things, like the rock outside, continue to point to something higher, something more powerful, and something that is going to cause this belief, which even is portrayed perfectly in verse number 8. He believed. John believed. And so notice the point that's being made here. Even as he would conclude at the end of this chapter, these things are so that you would believe. And so what we're seeing here, ultimately, in the overall theme of the book, we have like this crescendo moment right here, don't we? You know?
Exactly. And once we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see a number of things that really point out the fact of this belief. You know, all of these things add up together and are going to show testimony that we can believe. Mm-hmm. And they, like you said, it just sort of is that crescendo moment where it just builds up, and here we're getting to that high note with this empty tomb. And that's what, you know, now John believes.
Right.
Luke records for us in Luke 24 and verse 12 that Peter, according to that scripture, was still wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
Mm.
Here it says, but John believed.
Right.
And then it says, you know, just right after that, not only did he believed, he saw and believed, but verse 9, for they had yet did not know that scripture, the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether or not it was the idea that they didn't know the Old Testament scripture prophecy, I don't think that necessarily would be the case, because Jesus had told them and mentioned prophecy already that he would die and raise again. It's even like the idea maybe that they didn't fully know, or they're now coming to a complete understanding, an aha moment of, oh, that is the fulfillment of that Old Testament scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, now we're seeing it, and John here believes.
Maybe back in chapter 2 and verse 22 gives us some sort of an insight into what we're reading here. John records, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so remember, John was written sometime after the synoptic, you know, after this is almost like an additional work, you know, that would encourage us to believe. And so you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke being written, you know, up to what, about 50 or so, 50 or 60. And here we've got the work of John, you know, maybe even as late as up into the 80s or so being written. And so this is a supplement, as you were. And he has the opportunity from this vantage point to look back and say, this is how it happened, and this is how we believed, and this is what took place. You know, maybe that's a reflection on his part, you know, saying at that particular moment, we realized something supernatural had happened, you know.
Well, even, you know, if we look at Acts chapter 2, you know, and where Peter stands up, and what does he do? He explains to these people who knew Joel chapter 2. I mean, they knew the scripture, but there wasn't the application of it. And here, you know, as you read in John 2 and here what we read in John 20, they did not know the scripture yet. It's the idea that they didn't know the fulfillment of it. They didn't have this complete of here's what it's been pointing to all the time. Yeah. You know, the audience in Acts chapter 2, those Jews who were assembled there on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection had an understanding of Joel. But he said, these are not drunk like you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel. He goes and he talks about the Psalms where he said, you know, basically, this is that which was spoken of by David the prophet when he said, you know, my Lord was ever before me. This idea, and speaking of the resurrection, when he said, you know, his soul would not be left there, neither would his body see corruption. This he said, speaking of the resurrection. Well, they didn't understand that resurrection yet. And then the fully coming about. And so here, you know, we can even see it in this verse when he says they didn't know the scripture yet. And now even, it's their eyes are going, pow, that's what they've been talking about all this time, this moment in time.
It's like we've even mentioned before. You know, in Acts chapter 1, they're still looking for the physical kingdom. You know, it's the same idea. You know, it's not quite clicked yet. But here's an aha moment when they have the opportunity to understand even what John says, saw and believed. And ultimately, we're going to see in a few minutes with Thomas, it was the same thing, that he would see and believe. You know, not until he saw, but now there was evidence, and he then believed. All right, well, let's look at this next section of Scripture as we move forward, and let's read together verses 11 through 18.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her.
Wow. So Mary has the opportunity to run back now. And here she stoops down and she sees so very much. She sees the empty tomb. She sees, as we mentioned, the stone violently taken away. She sees the grave clothes in the same manner that Peter and John saw. She sees now the two angels. And notice the two angels. I couldn't help but at least reflect, Richard, back to verses like Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15 that talk about the idea of two or three witnesses. You would see the witnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Mm-hmm. You would see the witnesses even in Acts chapter 1. You would see witnesses back in, what was it, Genesis 18 or so, back when Abraham's visit. And so multiple times we see that it's important to notice that there's a multiplicity of witnesses. And so there's two angels in white. And, boy, we could talk for quite a while about white, how it's used in the Revelation, how it's used by the apostles as they write about our soul's condition, our spiritual garment. All these things are important. And so we have these two angels in white being seen here. There's a great deal that should be understood about these witnesses, these that would sit in this location and talk to her and tell her, you know, hey, you're supposed to be joyous, you know, not be crying. Why is it that you are crying? And so here she has this contact with the two angels, the two witnesses, as it were, that will have her to understand that Jesus is not here. What you're seeing is real. What you're seeing is something that is of heavenly order. And so, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because this gets back to our grave robbery issue that we talked about earlier, they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And boom, verse 14, here's Jesus. Jesus is standing right there to comfort her and console her. Woman, you know, here's that same term of endearment that he would use at the cross, right? Woman, your son, your woman, this your mother. This term of endearment, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And supposing that this was a garden keeper, a gardener of sorts, she explains, look, if you've done something, just tell me. I just want to do my business. I've got to anoint the body. I've got something that I need to do. Where is he? And I'll take care of it. And then we see a reflection, my friends, back into chapter 10 that we talked about earlier with the sheep and the shepherd. He says, Mary. And she recognizes Jesus. And so notice that his sheep know his voice. And she bowed herself. She said, Rabboni. Now, it was Robert Taylor that pointed out to me some time ago that there's three different terms here that could be used. Rab, he says, is teacher. Rabbi suggests my teacher. And Rabboni, which was used here, is my great teacher. And so notice that she chose the highest of the terms to use as she turns and talks to the Savior of the world, that Lamb of God. And so she refers to him in this high vocabulary. And as I understand it, in the Greek here, when he says, touch me not in verse 17, it's the idea of, you know, let go of me, you know, quit clinging to me. So if that's in fact true, if I have that understanding right, notice her first inclination is to grab and express her love and to cling. Her sorrow has now been turned into joy. And isn't that the case when all of us find Jesus, where our sorrow is turned into joy, our darkness is turned into light, our sin has become purity because of the blood that he shed? And so notice he says, I've not yet ascended. There's a little bit of time left, and you and I know the rest of the story. He'd be with us some 40 days before the resurrection, or before the ascension, I'm sorry. And so he's got a little bit of time. He says, look, I got something for you to do. It's necessary now that you go and tell the disciples what you've just seen. And so here's this contact with Jesus, this sadness that's turned into joy, this wonderful occasion when he has the opportunity to be identified by this sweet woman, and she recognizes him for who he is. And it's just a wonderful scene. That it continues to get better and better as we read through here, doesn't it?
You know, Chip, when I think about this, I think about the two who were walking the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't recognize Jesus. Here, somebody who was so close to Jesus, there's no recognition at first. And I think at times it's hard for our minds to wrap around that for a moment. Mm. You know, think, well, it must have been a miraculous, some kind of thing that was miraculous of nature. Mm-hmm. But no, it doesn't necessarily have to be.
No.
You know, because of the fact of, let's place us again in the scene where we are. Remember, it tells us that we're here as the sun is rising. We don't know which way she's facing. You know, if the sun was shining upon the entrance of the tomb,
yeah,
you know, she's looking back, the sun behind. It could have mm-hmm. easily been just behind Jesus and therefore shadowing. But again, how many times have you maybe come across someone you know well out of context?
Yeah.
The last place you expected to see that person, and that recognition isn't there for a moment, and all of a sudden there's this overwhelming surprise because your eyes have basically been opened to the fact that, wait a minute, here's someone.
Mm-hmm.
We've got him dead 3 days now. You know, yeah. I mean, they think that he is dead and gone.
And, last one they thought they'd see.
Right. you know, one of those surprise moments that happened a while back when, you know, Shelby and them living in West Virginia, Jacob and Jessica and the kids came up to West Virginia unannounced to Shelby.
Mm-hmm.
And so they met up in a, you know, they sort of snuck up on them in a store in the mall in West Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she turned around. There's no recognition for a split second. And then all of a sudden it's there.
Boom.
You know, it could be just the same as that's going on here. You know, not necessarily do we need to read more into it than Scripture reveals to us. And that is here, you know, because some people get hung up on this. How could she not recognize him?
Right. Yeah, it's and I, you know, I'm sure you've read the same thing. There's all kinds of rhetoric out there about this. People have written volumes on this one chapter and talk about, well, he was in his glorified state and nobody could recognize him, and it goes to Emmaus, and that's all conjecture, really, because we just don't know.
It does. Right. Scripture did not record that for us.
Yeah. And so, I mean, you know, to your point, I mean, I've been in Brookshire's, you know, before and seen some of the kids from my bus, and I'll address them, hey, Jonathan or whatever. And they kind of look like, you know, stranger danger. And all of a sudden, oh, it's Mr. Chip, you know, hey. And they want to introduce me to mom and dad or whatever. And, you know, that's what I see here, too. I'm just like you. You know, that's the same thing that we see. A wonderful occasion. So we've had the empty tomb. We've had the appearance of Jesus here. And as we go to this next particular instance, we're reminded that there's several appearances that are taking place on this one day of Jesus. And here's another one of them. And so let's read together from verses 19 to 23.
Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
All right, so here's in verse 19, I've got a line in my Bible drawn right back to verse 1. It's the same day. All right, so we're still on the same resurrection day. We're still on this Sunday, and here we have this visit taking place. And again, don't want to insist too much here, but notice that the doors were shut because of fear. And so I might at least try to understand what's going on there. Maybe the door was latched, you know, to where nobody could break in. Maybe there was a bar there. I mean, I don't know, but the doors were shut because of fear. You know, maybe we're next. Maybe now that they've taken Jesus away, maybe they'll come for us now. And so the constant that we see throughout the four counts of the gospel is that everybody's afraid of the Pharisees. I mean, these guys have a heavy hand. And so here you see these individuals, even the 10 here, that are within inside these doors, assembled in fear. And so notice that he appears.
Chip, you talk about that fear. You know, if we go back to chapter 18, when they came to Jesus, and we look at, it tells us they came with a court or a band of soldiers that had, you know, and then also officers of the court. So they had the Roman and the Jewish, basically, police come out. But that court or that band of a legion could have been about 600 men.
Wow.
That, you know, and so here they came at Jesus when Judas was there, and they came at Jesus with this large number and this large group and took him. That was for that one, the one that they were going to take. So, yeah, I could imagine the great fear as they had scattered and even as Peter and John followed along and were able to witness the events that transpired with this mockery of a trial and some of those things that went on, how now they're wondering what's going to happen and how much force are they going to send upon us? So, I mean, the fear would be understandable because, again, we know when we get to Acts chapter 1, even after 40 days of walking with them after the resurrection, they're still not certain about this physical kingdom, you know, and now, you know, their leader, who the one they thought was going to be the one who would sit upon that physical and lead this, you know, revolution, this reviving of Israel, he's dead. So, you know, it is understandable, their fear.
Absolutely. And so it's even that much more amazing what John records is apparently the first words out of his mouth, peace unto you.
Right.
Right. They obviously, it goes beyond a greeting in my mind, because here they are assembled without peace. They're scared. They don't know what to do. So there's some misunderstanding still. And here he appears and he says, peace.
Twice.
Yeah, two different times.
Peace be with you and peace to you.
The same thing that he would still the waters with, you know, on Galilee. So many times this appears. And so he's interested in their calm. He's interested in their comfort. And so this solace that they receive from him as he suddenly appears in the midst. And so, you know, you remember as he walked to them on Galilee, Richard, you know, they thought it was a ghost or they didn't know what they were seeing. And so here, even in my mind, to prove, look, this is really happening. What you're seeing is real. He says, look, here's my hands and notice my side. And when they saw the Lord, they believed.
You see what, you know, we're going to get into Doubting Thomas in a moment.
Yeah.
Okay. And we call him Doubting Thomas. And I really don't understand why we call him Doubting Thomas. Maybe we can call him Absent Thomas.
Right.
Because he was absent and he missed out on a week's worth of encouragement that he could have received. But on this, notice what it tells us. And it tells us he says this, but then it says he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad and believed. And so what does he do? The very thing that Thomas says, unless I see these, they saw.
Yeah.
He showed it to them without even their asking, and then they believed. We could say we have doubting all of them.
The apostles, doubting 10.
You know, because what does he do? He said, here, look. And that's exactly what he's going to do to Thomas. He's going to say, here, Thomas, observe them. These others received the same exact thing. And then it says they believed.
Absolutely. So there's this natural progression that you see, you know, the same thing that we talked about back in chapter 4 with the woman at the well, that progression that she came to an understanding. And so now here they were sorrowful, they were upset, they were scared. Jesus stands there, and evidently at that particular moment in time, until after he'd shown this evidence, they were still not glad, you know, maybe wondering, what's going on? What are we seeing? A lot to take in there. And so he has this opportunity now, standing in the midst of them, these that are assembled here, to usher out this great command, what they are to do, their work that's going to be before them. And, you know, again, we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. There's a lot of people that have written some weird things about this particular passage. But you and I understand what's going on here. He's preparing them for a work. He's preparing them for what lies ahead. He said, peace be unto you. You know, I am risen, and here's what you're going to be doing in the coming days. And so as you would remember in Acts chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everybody is aware of that, and so we're not saying it's not to be understood here in verse number 22 that that's when they received the power of the Spirit, because we see it being poured out in Acts chapter 2. You remember Jesus said in chapter 14 through about 16 that the Comforter couldn't come until when? After
he left.
He had left. And so obviously that's not what we're talking about here, but sadly a lot of people have misunderstood this particular passage. He's preparing them. The same thing that we're going to understand in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, go and baptize these individuals, teaching them of me, doing this in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the work that I have for you. As I have sent of my Father and I did his work, now I, under his authority, having all authority, Matthew 28, now I'm sending you. And so here's this opportunity to notice the great work that lies in front of them, and it would be his words, right? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, it would be those words, John 12:48, they'll judge us in the last day, those words that will condemn a man of sin or show them to be remitted, and the Father would put those things away, even to the depths of the sea.
We see also, I think, a similar idea of even what Jesus said in Matthew 16, in verse number 19, with this verse as well. You know, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven of them. If you retain sins, they're retained of them. But remember, he said, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
That's right.
And more literally, even in that passage there, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, had previously. Mm-hmm. Why? Because there is the authoritative word. And that's what Jesus even said. You know, when he said we're going to be judged by his word in John chapter 12, verse 48, mm-hmm. in verses 49 and 50, he says, actually, my words are not my words. Mm-hmm. My words are the Father's words, and I speak what the Father said. And so there is this origin and progression that it originates with the Father. There's unity of doctrine and teaching. What the Father spoke, the Son spoke. What the Father and the Son spoke, the Holy Spirit speaks. And what the Father and the Son and through the Holy Spirit speaks, so too the apostles speak. And so does the Word of God, which is revealed and finalized even for man today.
Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot of meat right here. But as we get down to the last few minutes of our broadcast today, let's look at what happens when you miss the assembly.
Exactly.
And let's read verses 24 to 31.
Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hand, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Man, so You know, again, to the point of John's purpose in writing, it's peculiar to me that he takes time in this particular location to bring up Thomas. You know, why bring up Thomas? Well, maybe, dear listener, today you're doubting the way that Thomas was doubting. And maybe it is the case that this would be that point that would put you over the edge. Maybe this would be the moment in time that you too would say, my Lord and my God. And so notice Thomas, he was absent from the first assembly. You remember that Jesus had told them to assemble, you know, wait. You know, there's a place where you need to be. And here's a shadow, you know, there's a place that we need to be on the Lord's day. We have the marching orders that we are to submit to our overseers. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, I believe it is. And so now, if we're not here, how can our spiritual growth be monitored? How can our well-being be observed if we are not here? And so when we're not here, we miss out the same way that Thomas missed out. And so 8 days later, 8 days later at this next appearance of Jesus, notice here they are again. They're still within. They are still within the locked doors. They're still in this location that we've alluded to earlier, that we've read about earlier. And 8 days later, they're together, and this time Thomas is with them. And the same wonderful saying is here, peace unto you. And he looks to Thomas, you know, the one that missed the first assembly, that missed the first time that he said, here's my hands and here's my side. And so he takes to Thomas and says, here, reach thy finger and thrust thy hands. And as been pointed out by so many people, you know, we never read of him actually touching or thrusting or doing that action. All it says that seeing, he believed. And that's the same thing that we saw back earlier, that they saw and they believed. The same thing in verse number 20. And so Thomas has the opportunity to see that evidence that he proclaimed earlier. Unless I see, unless I see with my own eyes this evidence, this, if you will, scientific proof, this physical evidence, then I will believe. And so it seems, as you pointed out, Richard, he, just like the other 10, ultimately were doubting and unbelieving. And he says, don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Here's the evidence. And so here we have this wonderful proclamation, my Lord and my God. And notice the personal notation that he makes. He says, look, the Lord of heaven, or look, the God of Israel. He says, my Lord and my God. And that needs to be our recognition as well. You know, Richard, you have very eloquently put it in the pulpit several times that as we grow up in Christ, there comes a point when we've got to let go of mom and dad's God. We've got to let go of grandma's God. We've got to take hold of God as our own. Mm-hmm. And make that proclamation in our life as well, my Lord and my God.
You know, I look at Thomas and I wonder why, you know, why he wasn't there. It may have been, you know, maybe it's the fact that, again, he wasn't even with them in this location. They go out and find Thomas and say, hey, Thomas, here's what you missed. And now he's there. We don't know. I mean, maybe he's discouraged and disillusioned and despondent because of those events that happened in the garden and then the crucifixion and all of these things. And I mean, maybe some of his personality we could see, you know, in John chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus. And he goes, shall we go with him and die also? You know, or John 14, when he's asking Jesus, how do we don't know the way to go where you're going, you know, and he has to be told, Thomas, you know the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's how you get to the Father, you know. And so here, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I do these things. It could be even some of his personality that's there. And he was just so discouraged. It might have even went off. Sometimes we go off like Job did. You know, you're off by yourself. But here he missed out so much. You know, an extra week, another 8 days. that he could have had that great encouragement, but he missed it. And so he had to suffer without what the others had already received.
Absolutely.
You know, so, but, you know, you pointed out the fact that he didn't necessarily touch him here.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we also need to talk about, you know, because some would say that he, you know, there are those who would profess that Jesus just appeared as a man. You know, he appeared in the flesh. He wasn't really flesh. He wasn't really, you know, deity never really dwelled within fleshly man.
The Gnostics, yeah.
Right. And that's what John would record first over in 1 John. He says in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled, the word of life.
Right.
We heard him, we saw him, we handled him.
Mm-hmm.
He was fleshly man. The humanity of God is true.
Mm-hmm.
He went through everything that we went through, all the temptations and even, you know, in my mind, without a doubt, even greater temptations than any man has ever gone through.
Amen.
Because you know what? We can't call it quits. We don't have that ability.
Yeah.
You know, we've got to go through it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had a trump card that he could have played.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he could have called 10,000 angels.
Yeah.
And gotten out of it. But he didn't. So even he overcame even greater temptations than we do.
Absolutely. And so, even to the point, my center column reference here is 2 Corinthians 5:7, and we know that to be that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so Paul, maybe as he writes, looks back to this particular moment in time that he's come to understand, and notice that John says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so he ends with this wonderful pronouncement of the reason why the book was written. And notice, as we mentioned before, there's about 7 miraculous things that are presented by John here, and he wraps his entire writing around these events, and he brings it right up to this crescendo moment with the resurrection. He said there's a whole lot more that was done, you know, but these are written. This is enough to cause you to believe, you know, and I thought about Luke 16, you know, with the rich man, you know, he wanted messengers to go back to his brother's house. And, you know, the message was they got Moses and the prophets. They got the same evidence. And so we have the same evidence here that was enough to cause them to believe. And here it is written in a book, inspired even by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are encouraged to believe. We're challenged, really, to believe, aren't we?
It's the answer to the prayer in John 17. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their words.
Amen.
Okay, and hear the words, okay? This is what we're believing on, through the words. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And then he says, these things are written that you might believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so truly he did many other things. The book concludes, basically, you know, with this idea as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says at the very end of this book in verse 25, John 21:25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they had be written every had been written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that it should be written. You know, he says, we've only gave just a small portion of the amazing things that were witnessed that Jesus did.
Yeah.
And he uses this, you know, this exaggerative state, you know, had we written it, the world couldn't handle the book.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is sufficient to cause you to believe. And as we've gone through the book, and Brother Chris, Lord willing, will finish it tomorrow, but notice that all of the people along the way that believed, you know, there was those that were of the synagogue that came out and believed, even though they may not have confessed him for fear of the fact that they might be put out of the synagogue. But everywhere he went, people believed. And I remember back in chapter 11 when he says, Lazarus, come forth, and those that were there believed. And so everywhere Jesus went, all the works that he did, those things that John would record here, it caused people to believe. And that's our challenge, too. And so as we get ready to go off the air today, we ask, do you believe? And if you believe, will you follow his testimony? Will you do those things that he's asked us to do?
You know, Chip, one, you know, with that John 20, 30 and 31 and John 21, 25, it reminds me of a hymn, The Love of God.
Oh, boy.
You know, because the final stanza of that hymn, it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through those stretched from sky to sky.
Man,
you know,
man.
The world couldn't handle it. The world couldn't hold if we were to write of the beautiful love of God. But here, that's what John does.
Mm-hmm.
Tells us how much God loves us with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and that hope of heaven we have through him.
Man, what a powerful message we have understood today. And so we thank you for being with us today. We're grateful for the donation of your time, and continue to tell others today about the Gospel Radio Network. And let us know if we can help you in any way. We love each one of you, and we thank you for tuning in today. And God bless you as you live your mornings for the Master.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Christian soldiers marching out.